So we're in Exodus chapter 3, and as we mentioned last week, the three verses at the end of chapter 2, a bit of a hinge scripture, and so now we're really beginning a brand new season, as now we've got God's call upon Moses to go back to Egypt and lead his people out of bondage. And so we're going to start taking a look into that today with a message called Playing with Fire. Playing with Fire, looking at Moses and the burning bush in those first few verses in Exodus chapter number 3. So anyone care to admit that, are there any pyromaniacs in the house? You know, anybody that likes playing with fire? Do you want to admit that you're that person? Okay. Do not set yourself on fire. That's for Jerry Gregg. He's our resident fire bug around here. But my son is that way. My oldest, he's always been fascinated with fire, which, you know, he's a Marine, so he's blowing stuff up. So maybe that's where that went into, how it found expression. But whenever we do a fire pit or, you know, something in the backyard, even, you know, barbecue, it's like, Dad, it needs more fluid. Whoosh. No, it doesn't need more fluid. It's fine. But the bigger the flame, the better that he liked it. If you're here and you're in that kind of pyro personality, here's a book for you. This is a real book, by the way. The Practical Pyromaniac. Build fire tornadoes, one candle power engines, great balls of fire, and more incendiary devices. So you can check that out at Amazon or Barnes & Noble or whatever. So channel your energy, okay? Channel it in a proper and good way. Burning bush. So we've got our own burning bush up here. Do you guys check this out? This is the burning bush that Lisa made for us. And it's got, you know, some stuff going on. It's got fans kind of blowing, looking like it's burning. So I want us to give it up for Lisa Scott. She does a lot of the decor stuff around here. So she made our pyramid, and she made the burning bush. And Bill Norris, you're here somewhere. So Bill did our, what do we call, where's Bill? What are these again? What do we call these guys? What? Cats? Cats? Egyptian something. I don't know. But anyway, they're super cool, though. I love them. So we're going to, like, just kind of keep adding stuff to the stage and to the theme as we go through Exodus. I told Lisa when we got time for the Red Sea parting, I wanted to have, like, a huge wall that, like, opened, and I could just, like, walk in like Moses, you know, and be like, thus says the Lord. I think that'd be really cool. But she says she's working on it, so we'll see what she comes up with. All right, Exodus chapter 3, are you there? Let's go ahead and stand together. We're going to read just the first six verses. Exodus chapter 3, so you follow along as I read today. The Bible says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God." Heavenly Father, thank you for these moments we have together. Bless the teaching of your word. Open our ears, our minds, our hearts to what you'd have for us today. Lord, every single person is here by divine appointment, and we just know that you have something for us today. And so I pray that you'd bless this time together, quiet our hearts, and we will give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. So in your outline, in your bulletin, and if you don't have one of these notebook, you know, deals that we are handing out, I think we may have one in the back. We're not entirely sure if someone just set it down. If you don't have one of these, we're out, but we can certainly order more. So just let someone in the connection center know, hey, I'd like to have one of those notebooks that I can keep, you know, the handouts, the notes in, and there's like a small staple hole punch, you know, for this size back on the table as well. So if you want one of those, please let us know about that. So we start out with some background on the text. So taking a look at who we've got Moses, who's just the guy going to work. He's just the guy going to work. He's doing his job. He's taking care of the animals. He's out in the fields doing what he's been doing for years and years and years. One of the things that we miss sometimes when we go through these scriptures, you know, Exodus 1, Exodus 2, now Exodus chapter 3, we miss sometimes the spatial dimension of what's happening here. And most believe what's going on spatially is you have about 40 years that Moses is in Pharaoh's court. He's in the land of Egypt, and then he's now in the land of Midian, and he's got about 40 years in the land of Midian. So when we're picking up the scene here in chapter number 3, you know, we see it as like, well, he just kind of got started. No, it's been 40 years of labor, 40 years of getting up and going out and doing his job day after day, month after month, year after year. So you got Moses. You've got Jethro, who is his father-in-law. So you've got the father-in-law boss. I don't know if you've had a boss that has been your father-in-law. That sometimes is a good relationship. That's sometimes not a great relationship. But that's what we have happening here with Moses. It's interesting because, as Pastor Dave mentioned a couple weeks ago when he was kind of going through chapter number 2, it's a different name. It's a different name for his father-in-law in chapter 3 than what you have in chapter number 2. And most scholars think what's happening is because he's referenced here as a priest of Midian, that Jethro was perhaps his priestly name as opposed to maybe his given natural name. Priestly name would have been Jethro. So you've got him. Who's on the scene, Mount Horeb, which is the same as Mount Sinai. And so I've got a little map here to show you. We've looked at a similar map before, so that kind of gives you an idea of geographically kind of where things are. Egypt, obviously, up there to the north. So this is where Moses is. So he's far removed, and has been far removed for decades from what's going on. And out in the wilderness, out in that peninsula, Mount Horeb, which would become Mount Sinai. There's a reference here to being the mountain of God. Came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And most understand that to mean probably because Moses, not that there was anything inherently special about it at that time, but because Moses is writing this book of the Bible, you know, years later, he's reflecting back on, you know, what all transpired in this time period. And as he reflects upon that time, now where he is, he understands, like, this is a special place. You know, this is a place both where, you know, God spoke to me in the burning bush, and it's also a place where I received the law, the Ten Commandments from God, which we'll obviously get to later on in the book of Exodus. So it's a very significant place for Moses, and it's a significant place for the journey that the folks are in. And then you have the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord is a fascinating study in and of itself. We're just going to kind of touch on it here briefly. Most scholars recognize this as being a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And so there are lots of different scriptures throughout the Old Testament that refer to the angel of the Lord. And while we recognize that Jesus Christ was born in a manger in Bethlehem thousands of years to come, that's not where Jesus started theologically. You know, Jesus has always been. And so because Jesus has always been, Jesus will you know, pop up and will have different appearances, referred to oftentimes as a theophany, sometimes as a Christophany, you know, just a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've got a link on our church Facebook page if you want to do a little bit more study and look at a few more scriptures related to that. But let me give you a couple things. They're here on the screen where the angel of the Lord is referenced, because an angel is just a messenger. So it's a messenger of Yahweh, God the Father. And so he's referenced here a few times. Genesis 16, he's seen as God, the angel of the Lord, seen as God. Judges chapter 2, he speaks as God. And in Zechariah chapter 3, he forgives as God. And so, and you see a very high place given, the angel of the Lord and God speaking at the same time, at the same place. So again, mostly an understanding that when you see that reference to the angel of the Lord, as opposed to just angels, it's a reference to Jesus. There he is, interacting with Moses in this situation in Exodus chapter number 3. Okay? So four quick takeaways this morning before we close the service. Okay? Four takeaways for you as we get ready to go. Number one, God will interrupt us. God will interrupt us. God will interrupt your plan. God will interrupt your schedule. God will interrupt your routine. We have to be ready for that. Again, you've got Moses, just another day. Just another day for Moses. But this was the day. Think about it. Every day, He gets up to do his job. Time to make the donuts, right? I'm just doing my job. I'm just going in, I'm punching in, I'm punching out, I'm signing my time card, I'm doing what I'm doing. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, and boom, this is the day. And God interrupts his life, interrupts his routine, interrupts his schedule. Now, I doubt there's anyone here that particularly enjoys being interrupted. We are a people who are on schedule. We are on task. We are on point. It's been interesting, the case studies that have been done that describe that we are at a point in our society and culture that there is more stress in our society and culture today than there has ever been. Because we are so fixated on all that we are doing. We're busy. We have schedule. We have a calendar. And then we've got this, traffic. Now, this is not a photo of my time in Southern California with my daughter this last week, but it might as well be one, because I saw that multiple times when we were down in Southern California, and I was like, this is crazy. William Jessup University is 45 minutes down the road. Like, we do not want to have to deal with this. But I'm not sure what she's going to ultimately decide. But we had one day in particular that we were in Santa Barbara, and we had to get to San Diego. And, yeah, see, I wish I'd have had that reaction. I was like, I'm kind of like Northern California from Chicago. I'm a transplant. I'm like Southern California, Southern California. 4 hours. It took to get from Santa Barbara to San Diego. I had no idea it was going to take that long. I know, maybe an hour, maybe two, 4 hours it took. And I'm like, and we had an appointment. Like, we had to get there. And so at 2 o'clock, and so we're watching the, you know, the GPS. What do we do before GPS? By the way, that's a whole other thing. Looking at the GPS, you know, 150, 151, 152. It keeps kind of pushing, you know, 149. Okay, come on, we can get there. And we thankfully got there on time. But interrupted. Being interrupted. God will interrupt our lives. God will interrupt our schedules. Application point, welcome divine interruptions. Welcome them into your life. Welcome the divine interruption. Don't have your plan so set. Don't have your schedule so ingrained that you don't allow for God to come knocking on your door and saying, you know what, you thought your day was going to be like this, but I got a little something over here I need you to take care of. Don't take those opportunities as, oh, man, I got to do this, I got to do that, and thinking about, no, welcome those divine interruptions, because you never know what God is going to do in and through those times. Check out this verse, Proverbs 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. You just don't know what a day is going to bring. Moses, when he got up that morning, did not know this was going to happen. And not a one of us knows what today is going to bring. Not a one of us knows what tomorrow is going to bring, what the next week, what the next month, what the next year is going to bring. Welcome divine interruptions in your life. Number two, God does supernatural things. He does supernatural things. This is an extraordinary experience that Moses is going through. We have to be so careful, because it's so easy to relegate, well, okay, this is kind of the Bible stuff, and then here's real life. Okay? Okay? The Bible is real life, just in another time. And so when we look at the great supernatural acts of God throughout the course of the Bible and throughout history, we've got to remember that that is sometimes how he works. It was a violation. The bush that is burning but not consuming was a violation of natural law. When you burn something, it is consumed. Just ask Jerry Gregg. He'll tell you. It will be consumed when you burn it. Okay? This was a violation of natural law. So check out this next slide. Keep calm and follow the laws of thermodynamics. God says, I'll do that sometimes, but when I don't want to do it, I'm going to do something else. I'm going to act outside of the laws of thermodynamics that I've put in place, and I'm going to do something else. I'm going to do something special. First being, of course, you cannot create or destroy energy. That's about the quantity of energy. The second being is energy is transformed, it is wasted, referring to the quality of energy. And so energy, it begins to break down, and that's why, you know, you've got to keep charging your phone. Why do you have to keep charging your phone? Because that energy goes away, it's wasted. It's why when you put gas in the car, you've got to put gas in your car in a few days. Why? Because it's wasted. You know, you probably ate yesterday, and you're going to probably eat today. What's wrong with you? You ate yesterday. Why do you need to eat today? Because it's wasted, all right? It breaks down. God says, I'm going to do something extraordinary. I'm going to do something not natural. I'm going to do something supernatural in this circumstance to get Moses' attention. I'm going to put a bush on fire, and it's not going to be destroyed. It's not going to be consumed. It's not going to fall to the ground. It's not going to develop. It's not going to be in an ash heap. Application point, he specializes in the impossible. He specializes in the impossible. You know, this speaks so much to our understanding of God and of faith. Because we live in a world that God's created that has natural laws. But as people of God and as people of faith, we recognize that God can work outside of those things to accomplish his purpose and accomplish his will. And we have to be careful that we not allow the devil, our enemy, world, flesh, the devil, our enemies, to diminish the supernatural work of God and what he's able to accomplish in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. So we say things like, he will never change. This will never get better. That will never happen for me. And I'm telling you, we need to take that word and pitch it out of our vocabulary when it comes to the things that we face and the circumstances of life. God can, you know, there will never be a bush catch on fire and not be consumed. God says, watch this. And he accomplishes something supernatural to get his attention. Our lives, our health, our relationships, the word never needs to go. Look at this verse, Matthew 19, verse 26. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Man, the devil wants to rob you of that promise. Don't let him. Don't let him rob you of that promise. All things are possible. So God does supernatural things, number two. Number three, God speaks and his voice is most important. God speaks and his voice is most important. Something really interesting happens here. Moses, he sees the bush burning, yet it not being consumed. He says, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned, which is a really Bible thing to say, by the way. You know, I'd just be like, wow, look at that bush. And he says, I will turn aside to see this. Anyway, I just always found that to be interesting. When the Lord sees that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. God called to him out of the bush. Okay? The bush was not speaking to Moses. God was speaking to Moses out of the bush. Does that make sense? It's important to know that God speaks and his voice is most important. We must be certain that we are listening to his voice rather than our own or society's. See, what sometimes happens, even in a good way, is we get enamored with the burning bush. Man, that is awesome. That is killer. That is amazing. And we're so enamored with the stuff of what God is doing, we're not listening to what he's saying. And his voice needs to be the most important voice that we hear. Lots of voices in this world. Lots of things vying for your attention. Lots of discourse that is just painfully difficult to process through. Lots of things that culture and society and media and Hollywood and all the rest tries to gain our attention. I want to encourage you in the midst of all of the voices that you hear, that God's voice is most important. More than mine. More than any single voice that you hear, God's voice has to be the most important. You know, we live in a day, we live in an age where there just crazy stuff is happening. And difficult circumstances are being brought to bear upon our lives as families, as Christians, as believers, as a culture. And sometimes it's not easy. It's not easy to say, okay, here's what the Bible says. It's kind of an old-fashioned notion. But that's exactly where we need to be. God's voice has got to be the most important voice in your life. Be careful of the distraction of the burning bush. That's the takeaway. Don't be distracted by the burning bush. Don't be distracted by the something that God uses to get your attention and forget to hear the voice of God through his word. Romans 1:25 speaks of this. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And one of the earmarks of society and of culture as it continues to devolve and get further away from God was that there'd be more focus on the stuff of his creation rather than the creator himself. And we see that being played out all the time. We see it played out even in our lives as believers, and we see it played out even in churches. The creature, the stuff, the thing, even the good of it can distract from the voice, can distract from the one whose voice is most important. So I want to take just a couple minutes and let's talk about the shack, okay? Shack is opening up on this week, and I had the opportunity to see it, a preview screening up in Reading a couple of weeks ago. And if you didn't see my review of it, I'm going to reshare it on my Facebook today, so you can find me on Facebook, and I'll take a look at it. In the event that you're not on Facebook following my every post and every move and machination, okay? So I'm going to make that assumption that not everybody's doing that, and I'll repost it for you today. So I saw the film. I recommend the film. We're probably going to be looking on Facebook. We'll probably put a little group thing together like we did for Gavin Stone about a month or so ago. This one's playing in Yuba City, so it's obviously a lot closer. We don't have to go all the way down to Sacramento or Roseville like we do for a lot of the Christian films, you know, that come through. And I've not read the book, and so this isn't anything, you know, there may be more in the book that, you know, you might be able to take issue with. I'm just speaking in terms of the film itself. And a lot of what I have to say about the film and about the story is the fact that you know, I love, you know me, you know that I love films, you know, I love movies, I love the process of it, and this, in my mind, is just a tremendous allegory. They're great stories, whether it's Chronicles of Narnia, or The Lord of the Rings, or Pilgrim's Progress. There are lots of different ways that artists, authors have used their art, have used their craft to try to bring a connection between, you know, humanity and deity. And The Shack is one of those films that attempts to do this. We can enjoy the story and representations that it offers, but we get our truth from only one place, right here, the Bible. Okay? We don't get it from The Shack. We don't get it from Left Behind. We don't even get it from Jesus' Calling, not to be offensive. We don't get it from those sources. Okay? Nothing wrong with those sources when they are filtered through this, when his voice is most important, okay? The problem can be when we take those things at face value and not see the allegorical nature and begin to prescribe theological truth to things that there should not be there. So let me just say quickly, there is so much about this movie that I enjoyed and so much about it that was just right on point. I mean, in fact, it's probably, you know, one of the things that's often talked about in Christian arts and Christian cinema, like we've got to be careful about not being too preachy. You know, we want to, you know, reach a mass audience. This is probably one of the most preachy movies I have ever seen in my life. I mean, it really goes after the core issue of, you know, why does God allow suffering? You know, how can God, a good, gracious, loving God, allow someone to go through the horrific experiences that this character goes through? And we obviously can, you know, transition that, you know, to ourselves. But I'm also here to tell you, particularly if you're a student of theology, like I am, there are going to be times you're just like, oh my gosh, I cannot believe that they just did that, you know, and times you're just like, oh no, that's not, you know, so this is not like a blank, this, you know, we're not building a church on the shack, we're building a church on the Bible, okay? But I want to encourage you to check it out, and there's certainly lots of things about it that will encourage you and will inspire you. And will be helpful and beneficial to you. And if you're here and you're not on that train, and, you know, a church our size now, there's at least 1, 2, or 50 people that would be like, you know, not going there, like just disagree, totally fine. Like, we're not going to separate over literature, okay, at Adventure Church, okay? So if you have a different opinion, it's great. We respect you. I have a ton of my friends, a lot of colleagues, that are taking a different view, you know, that I'm taking with this particular film, but it's out there. But the most important thing is to remember is that when God speaks, His voice is the most important one. And this is a great example, and I'm glad when these kind of things come to the fore, you know, every now and again, these kinds of conversations, because it's just a reminder that in something like this, and in all areas, we need to have a discerning heart, church. We just need to have a discerning heart. You know, I'll be in my car, you know, listening to Air One, and I'll be like, oh gosh, that song is a train wreck theologically, just a train wreck. What is going on with this band? You know, look, you know, we've got to have a scriptural filter for music and movies and media and all of these things. So just keep it in perspective. Don't go to extremes. I encourage you to check out the film. I think there's so much by it that you'll be blessed by. At least I would. There was so much that I was blessed by, and the things that made me cringe were not as much as the things that I was blessed by. So there's my 2 cents on The Shack, all right? The most important thing is that God's voice is the preeminent one. Okay, number four, lastly. God's presence, back to Exodus 3, God's presence invited distance and fear. God's presence invited distance and fear. This is really fascinating to me because this, and it's one of the reasons why we're, you know, most of the conversation about this text of Scripture goes into 13, you know, verses 13, verse 14, all the rest. We're keeping it to these verses because I could not pass up what is going on here, because when he calls to Moses and Moses says, here I am, verse 5, then he said, God, he says, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And then the end of verse 6, Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And this just goes so, this whole idea of God saying, do not come near, stay away, do not come near. It goes so totally against our current understanding of the relationship that we have with God, and we'll talk about that here in just a minute. But his words and Moses' action are so striking, and it's such a contrast to our current relationship. But there's something important here. There's something important here to remember and to recognize. Because when we talk about God, we often talk about, you know, well, the God of the Old Testament was holiness and righteousness and judgment. And the God of the New Testament is love and grace and forgiveness. Yay! I'm so glad I don't live in the Old Testament anymore, where they were like stoning people all the time, you know? Okay, it's the same God, people, church. It's the same God. And he is all holy, and he is all loving, and he is all justice, and he is all compassion, and he is all righteous. He's all these things all in one. And he, because he is God, is able to keep all of those things in perfect harmony with one another. We don't understand that because we can't do that. We're either really mad about something or we're really loving, okay? And we rarely can, you know, put the two together. God is not us. God is greater than us. God is transcendent of us. And so he is able to do that where we are not able to. But I think there's something really valuable. There's a really valuable lesson here as it relates to this application point. Never forget his holiness. never forget his holiness. Now, this is not a word that we talk about much in our 21st century North American evangelical churches, because we'd rather talk about grace and love and mercy and forgiveness. But holiness and righteousness and judgment, those are all a part of God's character. And to separate them out does a disservice to the character of God, and we've got to be careful about that. It's one of my primary issues, as much as I love it, it's one of my primary issues with The Shack, and you'll see that in when you see the movie, okay? Is it divorces that stuff from God's character in a way that just doesn't really reflect what Scripture teaches. Don't forget his holiness. Never forget the fact that he is holy. Isaiah 6, this is the classic text related to this. First five verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." God is holy. God is righteous. God is pure. And we must not ever forget that. Even though our relationship with him has changed because of Jesus, we must never forget that that is part of his character. It has not changed from Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. He is the same. He is immutable. Never forget his holiness. And when we talked about this series, when we talked about this, the why Exodus question, for me, one of the main compelling draws to the book of Exodus was that so that we would see God as a people, that we would see God as a church, that we would recognize that there's all these ebbs and flows and ups and downs of God's people, but God is constant, and that we would see him high and lifted up, and there would be an awe, and there would be a reverence, and there would be a fear. Not because now we're afraid, but because he is God. And that's missing from our conversations about him. And we need to be better about it. So never forget his holiness. We need to stop playing with his fire and start being transformed by it. See, when we see a fire, we think, s'mores, right? Girl Scouts of America are selling s'mores cookies this year. It will be the end of me. I've already bought a package because I can't say no to anybody who asks me. So yes, that is a blanket statement. You come to me, you make the sale. Thin Mints were bad enough. S'mores cookies, really? It's fun. My pyro sun, yeah, I made the flame bigger. And there are a lot of us who are playing with the fire of God and not being transformed by it. So let's remember to never forget his holiness. So we conclude with Jesus, as we do in each one of these messages. And as we think about the difference in what's happening with us today with God in relation to what Moses was going through with God, it's striking. Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 and 51, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. He's on the cross. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. Amazing. So in Exodus chapter 3, God's like, stay away, stay back, because the ground you're on is holy ground. And then Jesus dies on the cross, and the veil is torn, and now what is it? All men are in. And we can share a verse like we did last week to come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin. And we now have a relationship with God through him who saved us. God does not change, but the way he relates to us is different based on the relationship we have with his son. And let me explain it this way. I think it works theologically, maybe a little bit rough on the edges. Jordan gave me the thumbs up this morning at 9 o'clock, so I'm taking that as a good sign. So this last weekend, as we were gone, you know, with our son, or with I was gone with Kayla for her college tour. We stopped and saw Joshua and Kelsey. So here's our picture yesterday of Joshua and Kelsey. You may have seen that on Facebook. Yes, I bought a new Cubs hat, and I do know they lost to the Giants yesterday. It's just spring training. Jared, relax over there, man. Had a couple people at 9 o'clock, they actually wore gear just to, like, mess with me today. I'm like, it's spring training. There's a lot of baseball to be played, okay? That's my new Cubs hat, and, you know, had a great time. But let me talk to you about Kelsey, okay? So I love Kelsey, and I've always loved Kelsey. I've loved Kelsey since the day that I met her, and she became a part of our church, and I baptized her and have seen her grow into a tremendous follower of Jesus Christ. And on November 12th, something different happened that caused my relationship with her to change. She married my son. So she's not just Kelsey, the girl that I love, she's now my daughter. And she's my daughter because she married my son, which means I get to talk about her now in church, so, you know, Harold and Chris are here. Like, I told her that's part of the deal. Like, you've become part of the family. You're sermon illustration fodder for me. But I've got my relationship with her is different because of the relationship she has with my son. Does that make sense, everybody? The relationship that I have with God is different because of the relationship that I have with his son. I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. And there may be somebody here today. You don't have a relationship with the Son, which means your relationship with God is not what it needs to be. You're still far away. You're still distant, and you should be afraid. But because Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sin and to take that punishment upon himself, it's your opportunity. It's our opportunity to change that relationship because of the way we relate to his Son. Don't lose your sense of awe and wonder at the holiness, majesty, and transcendence of God, but be glad he has made a path for you to become a part of his family. We no longer need to feel distant and fearful because of the cross. So in closing, welcome those divine interruptions. Welcome those divine interruptions. Don't pack your schedule so full that you don't allow time for God to knock on the door of your heart. It may not be as dramatic as a burning bush, but it may be something that causes you to veer off just a little bit to take care of something he's called you to do. Get never out of your vocabulary, and remember that he specializes in the impossible. Don't let the devil rob you of that promise. Don't be distracted by the burning bush. Listen to him. Make sure that his voice is the most important one in your life, and see the difference that it makes. And never forget his holiness. He is holy. He is righteous. And even though he relates to me differently now because of my relationship with his son, he is still holy. He is still righteous. There is still right. There is still wrong. There is still black. There is still white. And we need to remember all that he has asked us to do. So God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Let's go and bow our heads and we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to unpack this from Exodus chapter 3. Lord, I just want to thank you this morning for sending your son. Thank you for the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Thank you that I do not have to be distant or fearful from you in any way. I am now your child. I am in your family because of the relationship I have with your son. And Father, if there is anyone here that does not know Jesus as their Savior, I pray that even now, right where they're sitting, they would call upon you in faith and ask you to save them, to forgive them, to come into their life, and to give them new life through you. Father, I thank you so much for just being the God that you are, Lord, we can only scratch the surface. But as we think about our lives and our schedules and our families and our routines, we thank you so much for being part of who we are. And I pray, Father, that you would cause our faith in you to grow, our dependence upon you to grow, our testimony in you to grow as the days and years go by. Thank you for blessing us this morning. Thank you for each one that's come today. Encourage us as we go our separate ways, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, I appreciate you being here so much. Let's stand together. Jeff's going to lead us out with a song.